So I was joyed when I heard the opportunity to come and to speak at the lectureship. But I have to admit that when I learned my topic of divorce, that a lot of that joy just kind of deflated. That's not a topic that I really like to talk about. It's a tragic topic. And yet, as it says in the book of Amos, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And the God spoke on this, and so it's my job to speak on this in the manner in which God himself spoke on it in his word. But I'm going to do it this way. As we talk about divorce, I've got two parts to this lesson. God hates divorce. That's part one. But then the flip side of that is God loves marriage. And in the next 50 minutes, I want to talk about both of those because they go hand in hand together. He hates divorce because he loves marriage. And so those things are directly tied. But here's why I don't like to talk about divorce. What do you think of when you think of divorce? This has to be one of the most painful topics to talk about. And when I think of that word, the words that come to my mind are betrayal and heartbreak and disappointment and failure and shattered dreams and broken promises and bitterness and anger and extensive collateral damage. It goes far beyond the one putting away and the one put away. It goes to the children. It goes to the parents. It goes to the extended family. And it goes into the neighborhood and in the schools and in our culture and our society. And it goes on for generations. And God hates it. And the text for that is Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. The Lord our God hateth putting away. Now let's talk about what's going on during the preaching of Malachi. When a period of Bible history that's called the history of restoration. Well, now that sounds wonderful. I like this idea of restoration. And there's a lot of wonderful things in that period. The children of Israel had come out of captivity where they'd been 70 years, and they came back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the walls. And they came to that Temple Mount and they rebuilt the temple and they reinstituted the services of that temple with the priest officiating. And all that is glorious. But with many, that restoration was only of outward things. And it didn't go to the restoration of the heart. And so Malachi is talking about the problems that are there because the restoration was incomplete in that it didn't get to the hearts of the people. And what they were doing, they were bringing things to the altar that they wouldn't have given to the governor. Here they're supposed to bring an offering unto God, and they're bringing the sick and the lame and the blind. And the Lord says, should I accept this at your hand? And they were bringing that which was contemptible to the table of the Lord and leaving the worship saying the Lord's table is contemptible. What a weariness it is. And God says, should I take this? And it wasn't just their worship. It was their lives. And they were breaking their covenants and breaking their promises. And they were putting away the Hebrew women that they had married, the daughters and the sisters of their brethren, and picking up these young, hot heathen models. And God hated that. And so in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, he says, have we not all one father? Now he's talking about the nation of Israel, the father of their nation. Hath not one God created this? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Part of that covenant, that they would be God's people, that he would be like unto them as a father was, that they would marry within the nation. They'd marry the daughters and sisters of their brethren. And they were being treacherous in profaning that covenant. In verse 11, I have to look because I want to make sure the slide's up, okay? It says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, inasmuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hands. I think it was Adam Clark that said it was as though they had prepared the sacrifice and laid the sacrifice upon it, but because of all the pain that they had caused in dealing treacherously with their wives, with the tears and the weeping and the crying out, it had drenched that altar so that they could not offer that sacrifice. That's the figure that Malachi is using in regard to this. And so, in verse 14, yet you say, wherefore? I say, what are you talking about, Malachi? So Malachi tells him. He says, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yea, and he had the residue of spirit. You see, God from the beginning made one man and one woman. He made one. He made one woman for the man. Now, he could have made many. He made one. He joined them together to be one. And he had a reason to do that. It says, did he not make one? Wherefore one? Why did he do that? That he might seek a godly seed. Because there's children involved here. And he knew that a godly seed came from a godly man and a godly woman that were faithful to one another. And so, wherefore, take heed to your spirit. You see, they had a spiritual problem. When there's putting away, it's because of a spiritual problem. The decision we make on who to marry is a decision we make with our spirit. And they're not taking heed to their spirit. They're taking heed to their passions. And so take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth, for the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. And then look what he compares it to. He says it's violence. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. And therefore take heed to your spirit, says it again, that ye deal not treacherously. Now every now and then I talk to folks and there's a divorce. And people have different reactions to it. And then somebody says, well, I just want them to be happy. Or, I think the Lord wants me to be happy. And they better take heed to what they say. Because when they say things like that to Malachi, Malachi says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Oh, well, he's not going to judge me for this. Don't you believe it. The Lord hates it. If you want to be happy, he wants you to be happy his way and not your own way. It only leads to weeping and crying out. And so, don't tell me it's good. Putting away divorce is bad. Now here's what Malachi has to say about it. It's treachery. An abomination. It profanes that which is holy. It is a cause of tears and weeping and crying out. It renders worship unacceptable. It's covenant breaking. It's a failure of the spirit to govern the passions. It is violence and shame and evil. And God hates it. And if you hate it, you have the heart of God. Amen. Now let's see what the New Testament says. Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees came to him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now notice that. They came to him, tempting him. Where's the temptation? Well, if I'm reading this right, and I am, John the Baptist had said something about this. John the Baptist told Herod about his wife that he'd taken from his brother. It's not lawful for thee to have her. And what did John get for that? Well, he got imprisoned and he lost his head. They beheaded him. Now, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. And see, this is a volatile topic. It's always a volatile topic. Maybe some places they think, if we want to get rid of our preacher, what do? We'll get him to preach on divorce. Because people have strong feelings about that. And it's a temptation. If they think they can tempt the Lord for that, then preachers, you can be tempted too. But we've got to teach what the Lord has said about it. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't fall to the temptation. They came to him, tempting him, asking him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. Now listen. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Do you have any question about how Jesus answered that question? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus said, let not man put asunder. Not means no. Not lawful. So they ask another question. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. From the beginning, it was not so. Let me tell you something about the law of Moses that is different from the law of Christ. In that the law of Moses was not just a religious law. It was also a civil law. And the law of Moses dealt with governing bad behavior. It didn't approve of it. The reason God allowed them, it doesn't say he approved. He allowed them to put away their wives. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. They were putting away their wives regardless of the pain and the suffering and the agony and the tears and the problems it would cause putting them away. So God gives Moses the law, says, now if they do that, they've got to give them a writing of divorcement to put her away. And you know, our civil laws, do things like that to this day. If you want to get a divorce, you go before the judge, you get a writing of divorcement. Don't think for 1 minute, because you can do that under our civil laws, that you have God's approval under the law of Christ. Those are two separate things. And we've got to answer to the law of Christ on this. But then Jesus kept going, and he spoke not as the scribes, but as one having authority. And Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, God hates divorce. But I suppose if there's something God hates worse than divorce, then it must be fornication. For fornication, he not only says you can put your spouse away, but you can marry another. That's the one exception. And everything else that the New Testament says about this is consistent with this. Matthew 5:32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Mark 10:11-12. He said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Luke 16:18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marry another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Romans 7:2-3. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. 1 Corinthians 7:10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife, but unto the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, he's not making another exception here. When he says, let them depart, it doesn't automatically say, let them get divorced, although that might be implied is what is going to follow by this passage. But he says nothing in here at all about their marrying another. And the bondage he's talking about here is not the marriage bond. And if the Greek grammar was understood by us as easily today as it was by the Greek in which it was written when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, then we would understand that what Paul just said was that you are not, nor have you ever been, under that kind of bondage. And the word bondage here is not even the word that ever refers to the marriage bond. It is slavery, and marriage is not slavery. And he's saying you're not under that kind of bondage. And so he's saying if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. He didn't say it's all right to divorce, and he didn't say anything about remarriage. And so it's not another exception. And then later in that chapter, art thou bound to a wife, seek not to be loosed. And then right at the end, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But and if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will only in the Lord. But she's happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think that I have the Spirit of God. Everything else that the New Testament teaches is consistent with what our Lord taught in Matthew chapter 19, as well as we would expect it to be, at all coming from the same God and the same Spirit. We would expect it to be consistent, and of course it is. And when the disciples heard that, well, here was their conclusion. They thought, well, if that be the case of a man and his wife, it'd be good not to marry. And the Lord agreed with them on that. And so it's not for everybody. If you can't enter into this marriage covenant with the idea of keeping that covenant, without thinking, okay, I got a divorce out here, if you can't do that, then just don't get married. Now let him that can receive it, let him receive it. But be like those that don't get married, and receive it then if you can. I know this is painful. Sometimes people say, I don't know if preachers ought to stand up and talk about that. There's so many problems. We've got so many messages. We've got knots we don't know how to unravel. We've got things that keep Solomon up at night trying to figure out. And this might cause more pain, and that's right. Let me tell you what. We need to talk about it. Our Lord talked about it, and Malachi talked about it, and Paul talked about it. And if we don't talk about it, what are we doing? We're just leaving the door wide open for our children to enter into the same kind of mess we may have gotten into. And so for the love of our children and the love of those who haven't gotten into a mess, let's talk about it. And let's see what the Lord says about it, because prevention is the best way to deal with the problems that come out of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, that's part one. Let me get to part two. God loves marriage. And I'm going to go to the same text to show you that God loves this. And it's a wonderful thing. And so when we go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, and that's where it says, Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The holiness of the Lord which he loved. It is my opinion, based on my studies here, that when he's talking about the holiness of the Lord which he loved, he's talking about that unique relationship that Israel has with God. And they were breaking that by going out and marrying these heathen women and putting away their wives. Now, everyone doesn't think that. Adam Clark thought the holiness of the Lord which he loved was indeed that marriage covenant. And you can read it that way, and that fits too what Malachi is saying. I don't particularly agree with him here, but I do want to make that point, that there is a holiness about marriage. That part is right. And we know that because marriage came from God, and God is holy. And that is holy means it's set apart. It's a relationship that is set apart from all other relationships, and it is holy. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22, it says God brought her to the man. God did this. This is something that is holy, because it is of God. Matthew 19:6, marriage is that which God hath joined together. So it's holy. And that's why we call it holy matrimony, don't we? God loves marriage because he's the one that came up with this, and it's holy. Now God loves marriage because she is thy companion. Let me get back just a minute. I think I need to bring this up right here before I get to the companion part, because I don't want to leave this out. Yeah, that's right. Let's go back to this marriage being holy. You see, that marriage relationship, it is the fundamental human relationship that was there before all others. Some people call marriage a church ordinance, or they're wrong about that. That marriage was here before the church was here. It's older than the law of Moses. It's as old as man. It's even older than sin. And so just think. You know God loves the church. If it hadn't been for sin, we wouldn't have needed the church. We wouldn't have been called out of anything. But we would have still needed marriage. It's older than sin. That's how holy it is. God loves that. Now, next, she is thy companion. She is thy companion. Genesis 2 and verse 18. I'm not sure what I have up here because my notes aren't exactly right. Yeah. It's not good that man should be alone. I'll help make a help suitable for him. Now, husbands, let me talk to you. And you read this throughout the Bible, either directly or it's implied in other places. But you know what a woman really needs? What a woman needs is love. Now, you know what a man needs? Well, a man needs help. And God knew this. And so he made this. And he made her to be his companion so he wouldn't be alone. And he expresses that in beautiful terms. My beloved is mine, and I am his. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant road. Let her breast satisfy thee at all time. That's from the Song of Solomon in the book of Proverbs, or the text that you have mentioned up there. God loves this. He loves us having that companion. Now, she is the wife of thy covenant. Okay? It's a... that's why God hates divorce. See, divorce is breaking a promise. It's breaking a covenant. It's breaking, except for that covenant with the Lord himself, the most sacred covenant you can make in this world, on this earth, in your life. And so it's breaking of a covenant, and she is the wife of thy covenant. You made a promise here, and you need to keep your promise. There are two words for love in the New Testament. Now, there may be another one used every now and then, but the two basic words are phileo and agape. Let me see if I got that. I don't know if phileo is spelled right or not. I think agape is, but I know that's the two words, phileo and agape. They're sometimes used interchangeably. I don't know if you can always draw a clear distinction, but sometimes when they're used together, there's obviously a distinction between them, and there is a different meaning in the two loves here. Phileo is the love of a joyful friendship. And agape is the love of an unselfish commitment. Now, they're both in marriage. They come together in marriage. And so you have this joyful friendship. And you nourish that friendship. But you keep that commitment. And someone says, well, I just don't love them anymore. Well, this is what's happening. This is when they say that, this is what it is. They have failed to nourish their friendship. Because there's a friendship here. But even if they fail to do that, they still can't break that covenant. They still have a commitment, an unselfish commitment. And to walk away from that commitment is to violate the law of God. So God loves marriage because of the covenant part of marriage. Now, that he might seek a godly seed And we talked about that. That's where children are supposed to come from, out of a marriage between a man and a woman, and they stay together, and they have their children, and they have godly seed, and children are a blessing. Children are not a burden. Children are a blessing, and I've had some, and I know that. And it says in Psalm 113 and verse 19, where he maketh the barren woman to keep house and be a joyful mother of children. Isn't that just a beautiful, beautiful passage there? A mother having all the joy of her children. And then he says this for the father. He says, children are the heritage of the Lord. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, the quiver is the thing you'd keep your arrows on your back, you know, and you'd have your quiver full of arrows, and so you're happy because you can take care of yourself, you know. And so it's not this. I used to think maybe it was this, the quiver, all those children, you know. But that's not the quiver. It's a happy man that hath his quiver full of them. And so you've got a joyful mother and a happy man that comes with children. And God knows that godly children come from a godly home consisting of a godly man and a godly woman that are married to each other before God. And that's why God loves marriage, because he loves these godly children. Okay. And take heed to your spirit. Marriage is spiritual. Most of the relationships that you have that are very close and dear and precious to you, that you'll carry with you all the days of your life, are not based on decisions you make. You didn't choose your parents. You're committed to them. You're faithful to them. You honor them. You didn't choose them. And your children, you choose to have children, but exactly what you get's not your choice. That's God's choice. He decides what you get, and you have them, and you love them regardless. There's just a love that is there because they're your children. And then you got brothers and sisters and extended family and all that just come with all this. But let me tell you something. You choose your spouse. You choose your wife. You choose your husband. And that is a spiritual choice. And so God holds you accountable for your choice, because you have a spirit in you that has volition. And when you choose that, now God holds you accountable to that. Marriage is a spiritual relationship between a man and a woman that have made a choice. They have taken heed to their spirit, and they need to take heed to their spirit and continue to do so. And so it's a spiritual relationship that you have, not a natural one that's just given to you. It's one that you choose. And so you're accountable. I've got one other here. And it's not found in Malachi. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. I wish my notes matched the slides here. But it says, talking about a man honoring his wife as unto the weaker vessel and living with her, dwelling with her according to knowledge, that ye may be heirs together of the grace of life. And that's the expression I want us to focus on. Heirs together of the grace of life. Think of what that means. The grace of life. This is the very best of life. The joys and happiness of life. To have that life filled. And that life of favor. It comes when a man and a woman are married to one another, and they're faithful to each other in the sight of God. They get the best life has to offer. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and attaineth favor of the Lord. That favor is that grace, you see. That's God's favor to us. Yeah, he wants us to be happy, and this is how you do it. You honor that covenant, and you nurture that friendship, and you take heed to your spirit, and you're going to enjoy the best that life can possibly give to you. Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Joyfully with her. And the life of thy vanity. You see, this life itself, it passes. It passes. It's gone. And we'll go to heaven where the Lord says you're neither married nor given in marriage. This is where we enjoy that grace of life here. And to think on beyond, it's not that way. I tell you, she may not be, Lori may not be my lawfully wedded wife in eternity. I believe we'll know each other in eternity. I can't imagine, though, but she's not going to be my best friend for eternity. We just enjoyed too much here together before God as husband and wife. How can we not just be best friends forever? Married or not, in eternity is not really the issue there. To live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. What better can life have to offer about that? Now, I read a little book on this that really intrigued me. It was about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. All right, Genesis 2:15. God put man at the Garden of Eden, and he said to dress it and to keep it, didn't he? Okay, to dress it. You know what that means? That means take care of those plants. You take care of them. And to keep them means to protect them. So you're in the garden, and that's what you've got. You've got a garden to dress and to keep. And then he put a woman in the garden. So what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to dress her and to keep her. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to take care of her and protect her. Provide for her and protect her. Because she's in the garden. And he's to dress her and to keep her. Now, you know, you judge a farmer on how prosperous his farm is. Does that farm thrive? If that farm is thriving, you say, man, that is a good farmer. You know what they call a farmer that takes care of his land? He's a husbandman. And that goes back, if you study those words out, that's why we're husbands. Because we're taking care of our wives. And you can tell how good a man he is and how good a husband he is by watching that wife thrive. And so, man, there's your measure. You dress her and keep her. You show yourself to be a good man, a good husbandman. And we're coming to the New Testament in Ephesians 5 and verse 29. It talks about how the love the wife as the Lord loved the church. Love your own body. No man hated his own body. He nourisheth and cherisheth it. Nourisheth it? That's give it its nourishment. That's take care of it. And cherisheth it? You get something you cherish, you protect it. Provide for her and protect her. That's what it's talking about. And Proverbs 31, 21, back to the woman now. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of his life. Now you take a man, and he's going to take her, and he is going to dress her and provide her and meet her needs. And he's going to keep her, and he's going to protect her, and she's going to do him good all the days of his life. Now, how are you going to beat that? That's the grace of life. Now, my wife and I have enjoyed that. Like in the man in the Song of Solomon, the day of his marriage, the day of his gladness. I remember that day, and what a joy that was when we were young, after we just got married and all the future before us, and so passionately in love. And then these children came along, and together we brought those children up all we could in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we look out on these young men and women now that we raised. We just came out of the teenage years after 18 years. Our last teenager just had her birthday here in October, and so we're out of the teenage years now, and what wonderful, precious years we had with the little ones and with our children. And now, see, Laura and I are back at home alone, and we're having such a joy together because we stuck through all this and we did this, and we get grandchildren, and they come in and out of our lives, and we get to go in and out of their lives. Just how could it get any better? And I know what's coming, because I see some of you. I know where it's going. And the infirmity of age awaits us. And we're going to have to look after each other. And I remember Foy Wallace Jr. when he would wheel his wife down the center aisle and park her before he'd stand up to preach and talk about the love he had for her and how that every wrinkle was a beauty mark. And I understand that I see us going into these years And I know it's going to be hardships. But I want to outlive her because I want to take care of her. And I'm looking forward to it. And she's trying to outlive me because she wants to look after me. That's what God intended. That's why God loves marriage. That's why He hates divorce.